Morning, Rock Bible Church. Half of you are still talking. No, feel free. Finish your social hour. Good morning, Rock Bible Church. All right, much better, much better. It's good to see you. I wanted to cover a couple things before we jump in with both feet. Because we are definitely jumping in today with both feet. Men's ministry, Monday night, 7 o'clock, right in here. Last week, we had way too much fun. We're approaching like 20 guys. It's quite the discussion. There's a little bit of energy. And if you're a dude, this is the place for you. So rather than miss out, come see me afterwards. You could say talk to Larry Cavanaugh or some of the other guys. Around and just come join us. Great time. And then also we have an opportunity. There's a project, a senior project from one of the girls at La Palabra, our Spanish-speaking church. And they've got this donation drive that they're doing for McHenry House in Tracy. And it's an opportunity to bring canned food, clothing, school supplies, or blankets. Between now and the end of the month, we'd love for you to come and bring that stuff. We'll be collecting it. You can drop it off anytime, bring it on Sunday, whatever's most convenient for you. And we're trying to help kids below the poverty level. And what they tell us is that in our country, 1 out of 7 kids lives below the poverty level. So whatever we can provide, and congratulations to this girl who's doing the senior project, trying to help solve the problem. So if you're looking for something to donate to in the Thanksgiving time, grab some of that stuff, bring it by. Especially, you know, you got a blanket you don't really use anymore. There's stuff like that that you are great for people who go without. So there's that. We are continuing. Well, let's do this. Welcome to Rock Bible Church. We're Christ-centered. Biblically based, we're compelling ourselves and others to Christ. Awesome. I don't need to do this anymore. I think that's the best recital we've ever had. Usually it sounds like mumbling. Great job. That's why we're here. And we get the opportunity to represent God in many ways, and yesterday was one of them. We celebrated the passing of Bill Grissom, Bill and Debbie and Hannah McDuffie's dad, and we had a wonderful service and a great time yesterday. And so on behalf of the family and the church, I want to thank all of you who came and participated yesterday. It was great. But I was thinking that's what we do as a church. You know, we help people with ceremonies, life stages. And more important than anything, we have to remember that as a church, we relate to God and we relate to people. Jesus said it a little bit differently. I said it kind of weird just now, using the relate word to make you think about it. But he said, love God, love your neighbor. Another way to think of that is relate. We relate to God and we relate to people. And it's easy to get distracted from those things because we can get stuck on schedule or the budget or whatever it is, personality. And it all gets us off track of how do I invest in my relationship with the Lord. It's why we have ministries for every age group, right? Especially students. What's up, guys? Man, you guys are awful quiet today. I'm prompting them, and they're still quiet. Wow. It's kind of odd, because there's a lot of boys up there, and usually they're louder. So we want to be a church, and a church that expresses God in a way that attracts people. So that's what we're doing. Currently, we're doing it in a series in the book of 2 Samuel. King David, we can finally say, and actually, he's gonna grow in status today. We're going to continue with chapter 4 and 5. because they kind of go together in some ways. You be the judge by the end when we're finished with the fill-ins. You can grade it, okay, on whether it actually fit together or not. But we're at the stage where David has been anointed king over Judah, and now the north, Israel, has their own king that the army leader of Saul, who said, "Well, let's just take one of your kids and we'll try to keep going," and they're in this conflict. And it started to fall apart last week when we looked at chapter 3. It's going to continue to, well, it's going to finish falling apart today. All right. Now, before we fall apart, what do we got to do? There we go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and this morning and this crowd and what we have sung, for the reminders when we do funerals or have children in our ministry, all the different things, that we do it to be in relationship with you. And we thank you for the great lengths and efforts you went to go beyond just getting our attention, but to connect with us. And so I pray, Lord, this morning that we would accept your bid for connection, and then we would work equally as hard to connect back to you. Pray that you do it through this passage, this story. We thank you for preserving it for us, that we might discuss and think and devote ourselves to you through it. And so bless this time, Lord, through your Spirit, in honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name is we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, now I feel ready. 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 1. This is going to sound familiar, okay? We'll get to that. When Ishbosheth, Saul's son, heard that Abner had died at Hebron, his courage failed, and all Israel was dismayed. Abner was the leader of the army, and he came, now that Saul's dead, he came to David and said, "Hey, we're going to, let's make a deal. Let's bring Israel and Judah back together again." The problem is he had been the enemy's army leader, and so when David's army leader found out that the other army leader was there, he took advantage, because I can knock him off right now. We could just kill him right now, and really, now we're done with it. That's what happens. Ishbosheth is the son who was made illegitimate king of the north. He's lost his leader of the army. That's why he's worried, because he's losing his protection. The circle of whatever you want to call it, wagons around him is getting sparse. And that's why he's nervous. Now, Saul's son had two men who were captains of raiding bands. Name of the one was Baana. Name of the other was Rechab. Sons of Ramon, a man of Benjamin from Beeroth. For Beeroth has also is counted part of Benjamin. And the Beerothites fled to Gidim and have been sojourners there to this day. That's a not a good phrase, by the way. Well, they're kind of counted with Benjamin, and they fled. Is fleeing a good thing? Something's wrong if you're fleeing. And now they're sojourners, which means they don't have a home. That's kind of like the setup. This is the commercial, the trailer. Wait, how did all that happen? You're about to find out. Okay, how did they fall out of good standing? We're gonna fly through some of these lineage things here, okay? Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was crippled in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse took him up and fled, and she fled in her haste, and he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Why do we get that story? Because, by the way, it's over. Remember we heard about the two sons, or whatever, the Beerothites, right? We're about to talk about them again. Verse 5. Now the sons of Ramon, the Beerothite, we're going to go back to that story. In the middle, they threw just a little couple sentences in about this one son, right? Mephibosheth. Why do we need to know about him? He became crippled and he fled for his life, and the lady apparently didn't know how to run because she fell, and that's why he got crippled. And why do we need to know that? Because this shows that he will never be a threat to the king. He's not going to be somebody who's vying to get kingship back because he's crippled and he's on the run. Right? So we're eliminating options for Israel to be led or reigned by anybody else but who? David. It's how we see God's plan, God's promise, I would say God's covenant, coming to fruition. God keeping what he said. So now we're going to go back to these sons, Rechab and Baanah, the Beerothites, which I think I'm supposed to make a joke about beer, but I'm not going to. Okay. Rechab and Baanah set out, and about the heat of the day, they came to the house of Ishbosheth as he was taking his noonday rest. Ishbosheth is the illegitimate king, remember. They came into the midst of the house as if to get wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and Baanah, his brother, escaped. Now, how'd they do that? Well, when they came into the house, they had as he lay on his bed in his bedroom, they struck him and put him to death and beheaded him. Right? So the second is a description of how the first one happened. They took his head and went by way of the Arabah all night and brought the head to Ishbosheth of David, to David at Hebron. And they said to the king, "Look what we did. We killed your competition." Now, have they forgotten something? Who they just bring news of the enemy dying to? David. The last time that somebody brought news of the Lord's anointing being killed, what happened to that news guy, the messenger? He died. What's going to happen to these guys? How come they weren't listening or paying attention to the pattern? Right? I think because they had too many beers. Sorry, there's a quota. I get paid by the bad pastor puns. Okay, so there you go. They said to the king, "Here's the head of Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy who sought your life. The Lord has avenged my lord, the king, this day on Saul and on his offspring." You have nothing to worry about. They don't have a king anymore. And the crippled one's gone. But David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimmon the Beerothite. I love this. I want to meet David, by the way. It's going to be fun in heaven, right? Tell me some stories. "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life out of every adversity." Is that an admission and a testimony? "When one told me, 'Behold, Saul is dead,' and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and killed him at Ziklag, which was the reward I gave him for his news." Does he have a sense of humor? A little bit? All right, reward. That's not a reward. "How much more, when wicked men have killed a righteous man in his own house, on his bed, shall I not now require his blood at your hand and destroy you from the earth? You did the same thing, and you might be worse than the last guy, the first guy." David commanded his young men, and they killed them, cut off their hands and feet, and hanged them beside the pool at Hebron. Why? Why are we decorating? We're sending a message. We don't step outside of God's will. We go off killing people. Especially to serve self. We want everybody to know there's a new king. And this new king stands with God and values life and values even the enemy or perceived enemy. In fact, David probably might not even use the word enemy anymore about these people. He'd say, "They're our people. Why are you doing this?" Right? So he cuts off the wickedness from this. And then they took the head of Ishbosheth and buried it in the tomb of Abner at Hebron. That's chapter 4. It's a kind of a interesting little chapter. We'll say it that way. You keep going into chapter 5, and I think we start to see some patterns and things that go together. You tell me if you agree. Chapter 5, verse 1. "Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, 'Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be my shepherd of my people Israel and shall be prince over Israel. Hey, we remember it used to be you who went and fought all the wars. You were the one that protected us. You were the one that provided. And by the way, God said you're supposed to be shepherd. What are they saying? King. They're saying, we know what God has said about you, which, by the way, they don't have a king anymore. They don't have an heir, and they don't have an army commander. So they're starting to read the writing on the wall finally, right? I don't know, maybe saw the decorations. Verse 3, so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. Notice what just happened right there. We've been calling him David. What just happened in the narration? Now he's the king, right? So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. That's a fun little thing to recognize, right? Last chapter, they're explaining how all of the things that are in the way have been removed for now David to become king. And we get into the beginning of chapter 5, and they're calling him king. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. Bam! That's what just happened. You know what just happened? The unification of the kingdom. North and south, all under one king. This is what God said was going to happen. And boom, there it happens. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 3. Good. All right. Have we gone a long time, a lot of chapters for this to, have we been waiting for this? And here God does it. Now, were there some inconvenient, rough, wicked, bad stories along the way as to how it came about? Yeah, but did God make all things to cooperate for his good? He did, didn't he? And David is figuring this out. Even better, more people are starting to figure it out. They're starting to see it, right? What did the people of Israel finally do? They finally came to him. They finally listened to God, really. Right, you come to the king and say, hey, we're going to submit to you. You're going to be king now. What are they? What were we really saying? Bigger picture? They're finally listening to God. Is there a sermon in there? Finally start listening to God, and people will stop dying unnecessarily. And we'll have better decorations. All right. They anointed David king over Israel. David was 33 years old when he began to reign. Sorry, 30 years old when he began to reign. Love that. Most people believe that Jesus' ministry started at 30 years old. Ooh, what's that mean? I have no idea. Just fun. 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Ooh, cool. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. Hey, how's this new kingdom going to do? I mean, God finally put him together. Is he done? No. Watch the first story. As he's in charge of everything, finally, watch what happens. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites. Uh-oh. The inhabitants of the land who said to David, you will not come in here. You can't come here. You're not strong enough. You're not good enough. Right? Who's supposed to be in Jerusalem? Yeah. Now these are his own people. In some ways, it's his land. It is the holy city, right? What's going to end up in Jerusalem? The temple's going to end up in Jerusalem, right? That they're going to build. And you know what else they call this place? The city of, watch this. So the Jebusites think they're going to hold this place. You can't come up here. You know what? You couldn't even beat the blind and the lame. The blind and the lame could ward you off. And they were thinking, David can't come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, which is another name for it. That is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would strike the Jebusites, let them get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. There's a water canal where you can get into the city. I walked it once when I was in Jerusalem. It's amazing. And some thought as to that's how they got in, because they thought he couldn't get in. It's protected, right? He found a way in this tunnel that's totally dark, and you're very constricted. You can't see, and you're a little bit lamed by walking down this really, really long. It freaked me out. If you're claustrophobic, there's no way you're going in there. But the irony, right? You can't stop God. Therefore, it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David lived in the stronghold and called it the city of David. David built the city all around from the Milo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. Is there a sermon in that? What did we say earlier? Start listening to God. Start believing God. And then start spending time with him. Where does greater and greater come from? God. Namely, time with him. How do you do it? Verse 11. We got to go back. There we go. Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messages to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel. That's an amazing, wonderful sentence. Most kings create their own kingship. They kill off whoever they need to kill off. They raise an army. They take land. They do whatever. And who do they give credit for their kingship? Self. And David says right here, he says, he knew that the Lord had established him. Do you believe that the Lord has established you? Yep. Where you are, what you have, what you think, what your condition is, whether your hair's falling out or not. Okay? Not important. Amen?
Yes.
Where's my guys at? And that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. Why had God established and exalted him? For the benefit of people. And you go back to what God told Abraham from the very beginning. I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to all the nations. And he's making it happen. David, verse 16, took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem. Oh, no. It was going so well. After he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David, and these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shammua, Shabab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. I get an A. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. We can't have that. We can't have the whole nation of God's people united under one kingship. They will get stronger. They will become more of a force against us. All the Philistines went up. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up against the Philistines? The kings ever asked permission from anybody? Love this. He asked God for permission. Will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies. Who's he give credit to? Yeah. How often do you give God credit? Right? There's another sermon in there. Before he has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there their worship stuff, and David and his men carried them away. They got rid of them, which is amazing because there's a bunch of other stories from the Old Testament where they conquer stuff, but they leave up the idols. And David has figured out, nope, we're doing everything right except for getting extra wives and concubines, which is going to be his downfall. Wait, he's going to downfall? Yes, it's coming. There's good parts and there's bad parts. It's like a Disney movie, okay? And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the Valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, is this twice now? He said, you shall not go up. Go around to the rear. Go around to the backside. Come around from behind and come against them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of the marching in the tops of the balsam trees, what's that sound like? When you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the trees, Gene, it's the wind. When the wind blows in the trees loud enough for it to sound like marching, that's his cue. Who makes the wind blow? Man, he's having to wait for God, and God's having a little fun with him. Hey, I'll tell you when to go. I'm going to shake the trees. Love that. Then rouse yourself, and then the Lord has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him and struck down the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen? Amen. Man, that was a lot. And yet it went so quickly. But how does it go together? I'm going to come out here and tell you. Might even walk the aisle just to scare some of you. There's some stuff going on. And we've been using this idea of knowing as our titles for stuff. The ABCs of what you know, or how do you know, things like that. What the anointed know. Those are the titles of the last three sermons that we've done, the first three chapters. Knowing your place, I think, is what is kind of going on here. And you see it. You see it in almost all the characters. Ishbosheth starts to know his place. He's figuring out, I've lost my army. I've lost everything. I mean, this isn't good. The two guys that go to kill Ishbosheth, they're trying to know their place. Well, we better do something to get in better standing. In fact, let's kill the illegitimate king, cut off his head. We'll bring it to David, and maybe we'll find favor. They're trying to know their place. There's very few in the stories of both chapters who actually know their place, though. And David's one of them. Israel knows it as well. When they finally come, listen to God, and submit to David and say, hey, king, right? How do we do that? How do we know our place? How do we follow the one pattern that David and Israel followed? And then have the experience where God establishes us as and exalts us, makes us successful, gives us victories. How about just talks to us or gives us leading? One of the things that I love about this is how quickly it says, David inquired of the Lord and the Lord answered him. Bam. Gives us no detail as to how that happened. And yet, David's getting a clear enough message from God that he knows how to act. And he knows his next step, and he does it. When we know our place before God, when we know his place before us, we can hear the wind shake the trees and know the signs of when we're supposed to do what? And the value of life, even of our enemies. And it's wonderful. What we're really starting to figure out is, what is reality? Reality is whatever God makes it. What God has designed, predestined, ordained, created, willed. And my mom used to say it this way. Life is just a bunch of patterns, Scotty. I got to figure out the patterns that work. I finally figured it out. God's patterns are the ones that work. David figured out God has patterns that work. I'm going to follow them. In fact, I'm going to talk to the Lord before I go do this. When people are evil and wicked, We need to get rid of them. And he keeps doing these patterns. You see that Ishbosheth, Abner, Rechab, and Balaam. Can't believe I remember that. They're forgetting God's patterns. They missed the idea that, you know, the last messenger that came with news of the king being dead got killed. They're trying to think that, oh, well, no, if I do it, I'll do it a little bit better. I'll try a little bit harder. I'll keep doing the same things and expect a different result. And God's patterns never work that way. I love that because knowing your place means you keep God's patterns. You figure out what they are. It cracks me up that it takes so long for some of us to learn this. There's patterns about how you relate to people. Some of them work and some of them don't. And being mean never works. You figure that out? There's patterns to how money works. And we think, oh no, get rich quick plan. Do they ever work? No, there's get poor quick plans. There's patterns. By the way, are there patterns in sexuality as to how it's supposed to work? Yes. Are there patterns in relationships? Yes. How about working? Yes. At some point, we have to acknowledge God's patterns and stop thinking that we can come up with something that's a little bit better. Every time we come up with something that we think's a little bit better, we're killing things. And we see that with the men who killed Ishbosheth. Then it being killed themselves. We see that with the Philistines and the Jebusites, the ones that try to go against God's will. And how's it turn out for them? They're so blinded that they're mocking David, who God has said will be king over united Israel. And he's made it happen. At that point, when you say, God said it would happen, it just happened, maybe we shouldn't fight with them. It's hilarious. And yet tragic. And we see it till this day. You know, Scott, I don't know if I really need to go to church anymore. I've heard it all. I just watch online once in a while. What? You're your own church? No. One of the main staples of church is fellowship. I remember I had a guy call me one time. He had moved away. And we were his church. And I was his pastor. And I called him. We're talking. I said, hey, how's church going? What do you mean? How's church going now that you moved away? You found a church? Oh, no, no, no. No, you're my church and you're my pastor. I said, no. I am not your pastor anymore, bro. You don't come here. You don't live here. Find a church. Find a pastor. Click. It was much nicer than that. I'm being a little bit dramatic. It was a more fun conversation. I was very gracious. I smiled. I was not harsh at all. I was making the point. God says there's patterns as to how we do church, how we do relationship with him. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. He doesn't say if you fast, when you fast. He doesn't say if you serve. He says serve. Listen, obey, pray. It's wonderful. And this is what we represent. You know, one of the greatest things about yesterday and Bill's service is we got to honor a man who knew that God was first and that Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior, and he told everybody. We forgot to tell a story yesterday. Thank you, Larry, for reminding me after the service. This guy got a job. Was it Target? Yeah. He greeted at the front of Target, and he would invite everybody that came through. He would give them their card. Hey, you should come to Rock Bible Church. He wanted people to know about God. It was amazing. He'd figured out how God's patterns work. You got to do it. You got to do it. Way more fun. Number two. Leave the credit and the predictions to. Can you guess this last one? No? Gus? Gerald, leave the credit and predictions to God. The Jebusites, you can't come up here. You couldn't even beat an army of blind and lame people. Is that your kind of prediction as to what's going on? Do you not see how God's predictions go? And then look at David. David knew that the Lord had established him. What does David say? The first thing he says to the two ding-dongs who bring the head in to prove that, oh, you don't have any opposition from your foreign king, whatever. David's like, of course I don't. And that was true before you killed him, because it is the Lord who has delivered me from all of my adversaries. Who did David give credit to? All the time. To the point where he didn't need to kill his enemies. Do you need to kill your enemies? Do you need to post about them? When somebody cuts you off, do you have to teach them a lesson? Or engage in sign language? Roll down your window and use high volumes? It's odd how we like to take the first seat, first chair. We want to be in charge. We want to manipulate, influence. It's a weird form of prediction. It's a weird form of taking credit. And it's a absolute delving into sin. Get to the point where you can give credit to anybody and anything, and you don't need to make any predictions. I'm working on enjoying this phrase more. We'll see. Hey, we'll see. But what if, we'll see. We're all going to die. We'll see. We got to figure out how to give credit and stop making predictions. An issue that needed solving within the family dynamic of the greater Berglund family, extended family. It's fairly a small issue. It's not that important. This is why I'm not going to even tell you what the issue is. But I was trying to come up with solutions. I thought about it long and hard because I'm an educated man. I have several degrees. And I spent way too much time on this, right? Funniest thing, I'm talking to my daughter. And I'm like, Marissa, we gotta, and then, and what if, and it was hilarious. She goes, Dad, why don't you just take that thing, swap it with the other thing, and didn't it solve that? And I was like, oh. Interesting. You know when you get caught in your tracks? I was like, oh, okay. I start looking into it. It cost me $36 total. Boom. Problem solved. I couldn't believe it. Wonderful. Because I didn't need to run the show. I was willing to take outside influence from somebody smarter than me. Don't tell her. Right? We have to learn how to do that, not only with God, but we got to do it with other people. God has put his expertise into some people around you. Enjoy it. Have fun with it. I love how David did it. Yeah, we'll see. We'll come up the water canal if we have to. He finds ways to follow God. Lastly, I think this is the big one. Verse 12, I think, is kind of key piece. That's why I put it there. But I think this last one for us is the most important thing. David was a king who asked a lot of questions. And who did he ask most? Right? Before he went out against the Philistines, before he went out against the Jebusites, before he did anything with anybody, He knew his place, where he stood before God. And I love this other thing, because it says that he would, you know, he inquired of the Lord, right? But the Israelites, when they show up, their fake king's dead, their army leader's dead, the sons of the raiding parties are dead, and they're remembering what God said. And when they come back to David, I mean, they compliment him a little bit to grease the skids. Oh, David, you were such a great leader for us back in the days of Saul. But we know that the Lord has said. When the two men came and brought the head to David, David quotes the Lord. Israel, when they come to the king, they quote the Lord. People that know their place have figured out how to quote and inquire of the Lord. Talk about God. Man, I want to make you very uncomfortable right now. You ready? How many verses you got memorized? Oh, Scott, it hurts. Hey, look, there's no perfect number, but have some. Have some. Do you need to memorize the whole Bible? Say no. No. How much better would it be for you if you had some things from him that you could pull up, even if it's in the wrong translation? Wait, what's that one? No. Trust me in this. Translation doesn't matter. But do you have some general concept of being able to quote some things about God for yourself? Does that make you a better Christian? Not at all. But it will help you. Now, last thing I want is for you to go out of here and memorize some verses just so you can say you have some verses memorized. I want you to think about, what are the things that are poignant before God that you know? Look those things up. And rather than try to memorize them, read them. Spend time thinking about them. Find a podcast about them. Whatever. Come bug me about it. I love those discussions. But how often can you quote God's word? How often can you repeat a line from a worship song? What do we sing? You are perfect in all of your ways. That's a good thing to remember. Would have been a good thing for the characters in the story to remember. Maybe they would, instead of going against him, they'd have gone with him. But find ways to talk about him. And I would even go beyond just quoting scripture or quoting worship songs. You know, you have that one friend who said that one thing to you that when you heard it, you thought, that's true. That's just truth. And I can't find that word for word in the Bible anywhere, but I know the concept is absolutely supported in scripture. And maybe you remember those phrases. And do the best you can. And through all of it, talk to God about it. Inquire of the Lord. Hey God, should I be remembering this? Should I be forgetting that? Should I go over here? Should I go over there? Should I go with them? Should I stay away from them? Should I listen to my daughter when she's smarter than me? The more we talk to God, the more we talk about God, you're going to find yourself accidentally or on purpose in the right place. And I hope that you have some of David's experiences. I'm getting old and sentimental, and I am. I lost it during the ceremony yesterday, and I want you to have an experience like David, where God gives him direction, and he takes a whole army, and he sits and he waits to hear the wind in the trees. Because God says, okay, it's time. To have that level of faith, that you talk to him enough and quote him enough and know your place, that he starts making the wind blow or little things to get your attention. I love that. Absolutely love it. If you've never started a relationship with the Lord, that's what it's supposed to be about. Jesus came, died on the cross to forgive sins, establish his position, show who he was, what he was capable of, put sin and death out of the equation, and said, follow me. Just follow me. And when people do that, they have amazing experiences. Things they'd never be able to predict. If you need to make that decision, make that decision. And I came across something. I actually came up with this myself. I was thinking about awful. Something happens and it's awful. Man, that's awful. It's full of awe. When something's really, really bad, 100% mystery. How could this happen? Right? When something's really good, we call it awe. Some. Whoa. It's really, really good. And I know that. And I kind of know how it could happen. But there's still some awe. Some mystery. Some wonder. How about instead of being totally confused, awful, you just do awesome. Enjoy the mystery. And then enjoy what he's made you to know. I really like that. If you want to start a relationship with the Lord, you can pray that today. You can start awesome today. And we would love to help you. So come see us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning and for this story. For David and all these characters and ways that they were dedicated to you and how you established them, exalted them, that you do have an equation for what greater and greater look like. I pray, Lord, you would help each of us to do that. Help each of us to know our place. And we pray for anybody, Lord, who's yet to make that decision. Give them the confidence and the joy, the excitement of starting that relationship with you today. Help them to pray that prayer to invite you in. Thank you for the offering that we're receiving now, Lord, and ask that you would use it to establish your church. And pray, Lord, that no one feels obligated to give. Bless everyone, regardless of their giving level. We trust all of this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. After we close, we're going to have a little video playing of the donation center out in Tracy, McHenry. So that's what will be playing if you want to catch that. May you know the place where he blows the wind in your trees. Amen. Amen. Go with him.